the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's really nice to be back here. I always get a warm welcome, and you have a beautiful church. You might take it for granted, but this is a real gem. And your new organist hasn't missed a note all morning. So, I'm not a politician, so I promise you three things. I hope I'll be brief. I won't say anything bad about anybody. And I hope my words have meaning. So this morning, we hear that it's what is in our hearts that matters. Jesus makes that very clear. It's not what we eat. It's not how we wear our hair. It's not what our clothes look like. But it's what is in our hearts that dictates the meaning in our life. And we've got a great comparison. We have the Pharisees. We always have the Pharisees as the fall guys, right? I mean, they lived this empty faith, life built on ritual, meaningless ritual, it almost seems like to me. And then we have this Canaanite woman. She's the heroine of the story in my eyes today. Love, faith, hope, courage. She's smart. And yet there's a lot of barriers in her way. Barriers put there by society. First of all, women in biblical times weren't supposed to approach men and talk to them. They weren't viewed as equals. Secondly, she was a different nationality. She's a Canaanite. She's a different faith, if she has any faith. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Jews are directed that Canaanites are to be made slaves of. There's some real barriers in her way. There's a barrier between her and Jesus. In fact, the disciples don't want her to talk to Jesus. And Jesus really tells her, I don't have time for you. Jesus tells her, I'm sent here for the lost sheep of Israel. But it's what was in her heart that made the difference. Love for her daughter. She's possessed by a demon. Hope for salvation of her daughter. Courage. Because of these barriers, she's viewed as unworthy, lowly. And she's brave enough not only to work through the barriers of the disciples, but to continue with Jesus. And he clearly tells her, I don't have anything to do with you. How great was her faith? Jesus says to her, it's not fair to take the food from the children and give it to the dogs. She was just called a dog. I know how I'd react. And it wouldn't be with the patience that she had. Yet she says, yes, but even the dogs get the crumbs from under the table. I was working on this yesterday morning at breakfast and reading through my notes, and there sits my dog right by me, looking up with those big brown eyes, what faith he had, because he knows he's not supposed to sit under the table. And yet he had faith that he would get some crumbs. And all of a sudden the light went out in my head. I go, oh, that's what this is all about. My dog has more faith than I do. He had faith that he was going to get something from me, even though there were barriers. So I gave him my bacon. He got more than the crumbs yesterday. So there's rewards when we have faith, when there's barriers in the way. So it's what's in our hearts this morning. Might be the question. Have you ever felt like there were barriers? Have you ever felt like there were barriers here at church? Have you ever felt unworthy? I felt that way. There's been times when at the communion rail I haven't felt like I was worthy to take communion. There's times when I feel I'm not worthy to accept Jesus' love. I get angry sometimes. I get selfish. Have you ever felt like you weren't worthy? Not smart enough, not strong enough, not faithful enough? I think we all have these moments of doubt. And I think that these moments of doubt are one of Satan's greatest tricks to keep us from realizing our full potential. You know, my barrier, and I'll share it with you quite freely, is when I came back to church, and I left for a while when I was in college. I came back and I was going to church because I was raised in church and it was the right thing to do. And I started working on the stewardship because I was a salesman. And they thought, well, this is what Charlie should do. And I was doing civic duty. It was like coaching Little League or working at Kiwanis. I didn't get it. I noticed these nutty people in church were given this money and smiling and feeling good about it. I'm like, what's this all about? And my rector said, read the Bible. So I started reading the Bible. And I wasn't going to be a joyful getter. I owed the bank a lot of money. I had two kids to put through school, had a mortgage on my house. I had every reason in the world not to give. And here Jesus is saying to the rich young man, give everything you have and follow me. And like that guy, I couldn't do it. I tried. I started giving more, but I couldn't do it, and I felt the barrier. Because every time I prayed, I felt like I was hiding from God. And prayer doesn't go very far when you feel that way. I mean, this was a huge barrier for me, because I think I was being called. So they sent me to these stewardship conferences, national stewardship conferences, the diocese did. These stewardship people are crazy. They're not just tithing, they're giving the tithe before taxes. Or they start talking about giving more than the tithe. I'm going, you're kidding me. How can you do this? I didn't have that kind of faith. And so they asked me to serve on the St. Matthew's Committee. And that is a committee that works with people to help them plan for the end of life. And there's different components of that. And you need to know that Marsha Dawson and Maureen have been leaders in the diocese in this work and given unselfishly for a long time. And they've gotten no credit at all for it, but they've done wonderful work there. So anyways, I said, well, I can do this. And so I left a third of my estate in my will to the diocese to help poor people. And boom, it was over. The barrier was gone. And my life changed. Giving is like anything else, any other skill. The more you give, the more you practice, the better you get at it. And like anything else, the better you get at it, the more fun it gets. This thing they announced this morning with the school uniforms, I saw that, and for $10 we can put a uniform on a kid. We got 1,200 kids now going to schools that the Diocese of Bethlehem has built and supports. 1,200 kids. $10, I can buy a uniform for somebody. I was happy to write the check. Felt good. So planned giving for me was a way to knock down this barrier. Now Maureen, Marshall, and I invite you to consider the blessings that are brought on by planned giving. They're blessings that will impact your family, yourself, your church, and 100 years from now, when there's baptisms back at that font, people come to Christ here at Christ Church, and there's kids running and playing down, and there's weddings in this place, it will be because you enabled the church to survive at this time of peril for faith. So let's remember the components of faith. Love, hope, courage, and intelligence. Those are the components of the Canaanite woman. And I want to talk to you a little bit more about how planned giving brings that about. How St. Matthew Society. One component is a medical directive. The medical directive simply gives direction to your caregivers should anything happen. If I were to have a bad stroke and couldn't communicate, I would want every Phillies game on in my hospital. Okay? Anyways, as good as they are now. I would want the daily lectionary read. If I had a critical injury in my life and only be prolonged by life support, I don't want that. I don't want to put my family through that. And that's what my directive says. My directive is in your directive. gift of love for your family, so that should something happen, they won't be placed in a decision-making role. That's your decision. I don't want my wife to go through that. The second part of it is you can write your funeral and burial instruction. Now, I started doing this. I chose the 23rd Psalm. I chose John's Gospel, where they talk about the house with many rooms. And I just hope that my room is behind home plate at Citizens Bank Park so I can see every game. That's a gift of love. I don't want my family to have to do that if I die. There's enough stress on them. This is a gift of love. And I'll tell you, remember that scene from Huck Finn where Huck and Tom Sawyer are up in the church loft watching their own funeral? As I was planning my funeral, I was kind of living that scene. I mean, I was seeing this thing in my mind, hearing the hymns, hearing the gospel. And I imagine there'd be a few people happy, too. The last part of this is leaving a gift to the church. Look, the church is under a lot of stress right now. We've got a society that doesn't appreciate us. We have these secular intelligentsia who belittle the great work that the church has done. But the church teaches values and morality and love. And it's one of the last bastions to do that. And I can tell you that we need to build this place up, or there's no hope for future generations. And so I ask you to consider leaving some type of gift to the church in your will. It doesn't matter how big or small it is. That's the example you set for your children, your loved ones, the community. It's what's in our heart that matters. Love for our families. Hope for a better future. And a life in Christ, claiming his full blessing, just like the Canaanite. And so I ask you to consider to leave the church with crumbs from your plate when the time comes.